We continue this morning in dealing with the first eight psalms, and this morning we've reached Psalm 6. So Psalm 6, so in your Bibles, if you can turn with me to Psalm 6, I think there are some important questions that David brings to light that I feel that we can consider, and we have considered through the past several weeks. And I think this morning as we turn to Psalm 6, I spoke to someone in the week and they said to me, what will you be able to share from Psalm 6? And I think what I find it so interesting is as we look at Psalm 6 and a few thoughts that I will share with you initially in the introduction, I think there's so much that we can glean from Psalm 6 and from the book of Psalms as a whole if we apply the right principle in our minds. First question I ask you this morning is, can we question God? It's a very important question. Do you believe God is sovereign? I do. I believe God's in control. I believe He knows the past, the present, and the future, and nothing is out of His control. But the question I ask you is, can we question Him in life? I question Him. I wouldn't say often. Depends on how many times often might be. Once a week, is that often? Twice a week? Twice a day, I question God. I ask Him to please reveal His will to me and show me the bigger plan and purpose sometimes, but I question Him. As we read Psalm 6 and as we've read the Psalms, we see it very clearly portrayed that David questions God. And David is the only man in the Bible that is called a man after God's own heart, and he questions God. Second question I ask you this morning is, does He give us answers? Does God answer our questions? Well, there are times when heaven is silent, is it not? So it almost becomes a default pretty much with everything. We sometimes have certain responses. You ask someone how they're doing, they say, terrible. You say, that's lovely. Because it's an automatic response. What's the best football team? Man United. It's automatic response, even though I don't care where they're at. There's certain automatic responses we have. When I say to you, can we question God? We say yes. And when I say to you, does God answer? We automatically have to say yes. Although I think for many of us, we feel, when is He going to answer? Because it might be an immediate response. Yes, He always answers. Does He? Does He always give you an answer in your life? Does He always answer me every single time? Where can we find some answers? Will it just come to us? Just random? Would He just sort of speak to us? Do you hear an audible voice from heaven? Do you have a feeling, a hunch, a little shiver up your spine that lets you know, okay, God's spoken to me now. How do we know? And I'm sharing this with you, and there are a lot of answers to this, but I don't like what happens in Christianity where people have told us things we haven't really figured it out for ourselves, but we just repeat it because it's what we have to do. And we say things because we have to say it. When David writes Psalm 6, he's saying things because it's in the bottom of his heart, the deep crevices of his heart, and he actually verbalizes it. Whereas Christians, we don't actually verbalize certain things because we're too afraid that someone else might not believe in God because I question Him and I question why things happen and I don't always get the answers I'm looking for or want. And what we have to realize as Christians is we do not have to defend God. So Christianity is not a football team that we have to try and hope that we have enough supporters. I'm not really fazed if people want to become Christians or not, really and truly. I would desire for them to know Christ. I would love for them to know the joy and the peace and the salvation that I have found. But one day, all of us will stand before the Lord, and there's no one else next to me but me. I will not be able to defend Harry. I will not be able to give a little testimony for Vera. Vera will face the Lord on her own. Harry will face the Lord on his own, and I will face the Lord on my own. And I have to give account for my life as every single person, the 7.3 billion people on the planet. We are all going to give account to God ourselves. No one else can come and vouch for you. For that reason, the choice is yours. So when we speak to people, we have to speak about things that are honest and real. Because I believe God always answers. And He's given to us answers. And those answers are clearly found from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. It's very clear. And that's what I love about the Psalms. And I'll share with you why I say that. There's a very important passage. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17 is very, very important. It says, "All Scripture is given of inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness." So it gives you the clear picture that all Scripture is God-breathed. And that term, inspired, is the Greek word theos, neustos, which basically means that God breathed the very words into existence through inspiring the writers to write. Why is that important? Because when we read Psalm 6, what we see is not teaching or doctrine. We're not seeing reproof. We're not seeing anything else. We're not seeing correction. What we are seeing is instruction. David is instructing us through the writings that he's writing and through God using him to help us to understand a bit more. And that's what Psalm 6 is all about this morning. It's a psalm of instruction because David asks certain questions. Something I heard in my studies, I've shared this before right at the beginning of our series as we embarked on it. It's very important because I still see that affirmation constantly in reading the Psalms. We cannot take teaching or doctrine from the Psalms. You can't use Psalms as the basis for doctrine. Why? Because sometimes what David is saying is not true. It is truth, but it's not true. Why? Because it's his own feelings. So when he says, "God, have you forsaken me?" Is that true? Is it true? Does God forsake us? No. But it's truth because God's allowing that to be said to be able to give an answer. Same as the first 37 chapters of Job. Some of the things that are said in the first 38 chapters of Job is not the truth. There are some lies in there, especially with those wonderful, wonderful friends that Job had. But every part of the first 37 chapters of Job is truth, because then chapter 38 just comes and God says, "Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth?" and settles the matter. So sometimes you need to ask a question for God to settle it. And that's what I see in Psalm 6. So let us read Psalm 6. "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from his grave? I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil. For the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace." As we look at verse 1, and we're going to go through it verse by verse-ish, but look at a few verses, which I feel is very important in the psalm. It doesn't really have a theme. It's a lot of thoughts. So I want to try and connect it for us. So verse 1, David writes and says, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath." David is asking God to not discipline him in anger, but be temperate, to be measured. That's interesting. Can a human being ask God to not be angry? Can a human being ask God to sort of go soft on me? Because that's what he's saying. What I love about the verse when David says, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath," is that David is not asking for immunity. He's just asking for temperance. And I want us to consider that. David knows that he is a sinner. Therefore, when God judges, God is righteous. God doesn't look away from sin and doesn't let it slide by. There's no back gate in heaven, sort of like God can sneak in here. Like sort of certain countries where they have trying to build a wall. Heaven doesn't have sort of like back gates for people to sneak in. You have to go through the front. And what David is saying is, I'm not asking for you for immunity, Lord. I'm asking you just to be temperate. Just to not be too upset with me. Because I know that you deserve to be, and I deserve your wrath, which is very interesting. And what David is saying is that sin has consequences, does it not? I battle with this thinking within the Christian circles where we've been forgiven on the cross of Calvary, which we have completely, past, present, and future. For that reason, I can pretty much do whatever I want and there's going to be no consequences. Is that the truth? David is the poster child. Like, I think every Christian, now, I don't know if you had this in the UK, but in South Africa we had this funny magazine, the South Africans will know, it was called You, which is the English version, and Huisgenoot, well not you, and yeah, Huisgenoot, which is the Afrikaans version. Basically what it was like an okay, and right in the middle you had a centerfold of someone, here you would have either Coronation Street or East Enders. In South Africa, you have Days of Our Lives or Bold and Beautiful, which is sort of American. And you would have in the center one of the actors or actresses, and they would be in the centerfold. And what you would do is you would tear it out and stick it on your wall of this actor. Very strange. So you would always have either sports personalities as well, and you'd take it off and stick it on your wall, and my dad always upset because I stick it with the little blue tack and it would leave oil marks, but that's a different story on its own. But the reality is that David is that poster for all of us. You put him up. That's David. Why? He might be able to smile, but David just is the poster child for sin and its consequences, not so. He writes in Psalm 51 about his struggle. So when he's writing here in Psalm 6 and he's saying, Lord, just have temperance. I don't want immunity because I deserve death. I deserve judgment. He understands that. But what I'm trying to say to us here this morning is that sin has consequences. And what happens, physical sin in our lives as Christians will paralyze our Christian walk. It will. How will it do so? Because when we are constantly sinning, and constantly doing things we know we shouldn't be doing, we cannot testify. Why? Because we're too afraid to say a word. Because then people will point a finger. And that's how the church is silenced. Because we all have problems. And we all have sin in our lives. Yes, we do. So then must we not say anything? Because we all make mistakes. Then why am I here this morning? I also make mistakes. So I'll just sit there and we'll just keep quiet. I'm confident in what I share this morning and the fact that I can share. Why? Because I'm confident in my desire that even when God judges, that I will embrace that. Even when fingers are pointed at me, I need to embrace that. Why? Because I am a person who desires to not have those things in my life, as I pray that you do. And for that reason, we will say we are all open for God to judge and to be honest with us. But sin will paralyze our Christian walk. It will paralyze us. And David was paralyzed spiritually because of his sin. And he's saying, Lord, please, just be temperate. Because David understood that. And Psalm 51 is a clear picture. You can go read it this afternoon. It's very, very good. So I want us to be honest with ourselves and say, Lord, help us as the Christian church, as a fellowship, and as individual believers, to not have things in our lives that pose a threat to our Christian walk, which might be things that we're reading, things that we are watching, people we're spending time with, things that we are indulging in, whatever shape and form that might be in. Whatever things are not of God in our lives, we need to have a desire to minimize those influences, because otherwise it will stop us from being who God wants us to be. Verse 2, David writes and says, be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. I love the term there, for my bones are in agony, because he's not speaking about physical bones. He's not speaking about his physical body. The term my bones is a spiritual context of saying, I'm broken, I'm struggling. And what I love about verse 2 is that David acknowledges his weakness and his need for healing. Very interesting. I'm just going to share something briefly. Think about it, consider it, look at it. Psalm 6 is so important to me in that picture, but I just want to move on to Isaiah 53. He's bruised for iniquities, and by his stripes you are healed. I would love you to read that this afternoon if you can, or this week, but read Isaiah chapter 1 in connection to the healing that takes place. Isaiah chapter 1 speaks about the head and the heart being sick, because that's the healing that Christ came to bring. Primarily is the fact that here, something is wrong. And here, something's wrong. We'll talk about healing. Please help this first. That's what David's saying. My heart's broken. Something's wrong with me. And he acknowledges his weakness. He acknowledges his need of healing. David's not referring to any physical aspect here, but he's speaking about his frailties. And I would love us as Christians to acknowledge our frailties. I struggle with that. Why? Because I always think I'm right. I hate that about myself. I need to work on that. It's a South African thing. Think we're always right. And that's what I love about the UK, is that people in the UK also think they're right, but they don't tell you. I love it. Well done. So measured. Inside we're going, I'm right, but I'm not going to let you know that I think I'm right. So, well done. A lot better people. But that part of us, where we can acknowledge to people the fact that I'm broken, I make mistakes, I'm not perfect. I find this interesting in the Christian church. Are we all sinners? But when someone sins, we're surprised. Think about it. Are we all sinners? Yes, we are. But do not let someone sin in the church. Then we're going to call them forward and have to discipline them publicly and sort them out, because how can they sin? I battle with that.
Is anybody not a sinner?
No, they're not. If they're not, John, then... They might be very, very special. I believe all of us make mistakes. And for that reason, we have to be honest about our mistakes and say, I'm sorry, this is who I am. I am frail. I think if more Christians are just willing to acknowledge the fact that we are all beggars, the Christians just know where to find the bread, it'd be far easier for us to actually minister, would it not? Then we wouldn't be, but see, this is the difficulty. And I think... Yes, it is one thing to say, yes, we make mistakes. But the issue is that the issue is not actually with the Christian church. The issue is not actually with Christians being judgmental. The issue is with the world. Because John chapter 16 says that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. Because people are feeling guilty about their own sin, the easiest thing that they can do is start thinking about, why are you judging me? I haven't even said a word. Now, I say this with all reverence. If you fit into the bracket, I'm not looking at you. But it's the funniest thing in the world to actually chat to someone that smokes. And you're a minister, especially when I was wearing the collar. Because when they see me, it's yeah. And then it's like smoke signals behind their heads. I'm sort of seeing mini ha-ha going behind, because I'm just seeing like, they're talking to me. Because it's an automatic thing. I'm not saying a thing. It's a fact. Interesting thing, when I chat to my mom and my sister, and they might be listening to the recording, so they know. When I'm there, they're like, hi, Kenneth. Right. It just is a thing. Why? Because it's not a nice thing for them. And some people feel convicted about it. Sometimes even with something on TV, when the minister walks in, you put the TV off. And then the remote doesn't work. Now, I sometimes do the same, because there are things that I sometimes, when Vera comes in, I'm like, And it just happens. It's part of us. So sometimes, because we feel bad, whether it's right or wrong is not the issue, but sometimes there are things that we do we feel bad about. Even food. When you bite into that ham and it's food, yeah, it's like, ugh. And you feel bad about things. So sometimes we as Christians, just your presence makes someone feel that you're judging them without you even saying a word. Why? Because they feel bad. And what I mean by that is the fact that we have to make people feel comfortable in saying, yes, I also make mistakes. It's really okay. Because I'm not yet to be a policeman on what people do, and I don't think we should be as Christians. Because we also have mistakes, and we fall short. And if you don't, then you're really, really special. But I do. And David acknowledges that shortcoming and saying, I'm broken. And if David can say that as a man after God's own heart, I'm pretty sure we can. And we need to acknowledge that. Verse 3, My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Very interesting term. Because the term how long in the Hebrew, it's saying it's an intense statement of lament or distress. Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. Now, if you're breaking out into a cold sweat, it's okay. You are allowed to open Revelation and read it. It just seems people panic. Like, they get paralyzed. It's okay. It's part of the Bible. What's your favorite verse? I've never heard someone say Revelation. Okay? Unless they go to 21 and he'll wipe away every tear. Okay, which is fantastic. So you can read Revelation. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, it speaks about how long. How long? Those in heaven, the martyrs, the angels, those who glorify God, ask, how long till we are redeemed? I ask that. How long do we have to see unrighteousness rule? So it's a statement of intense lament and longing. It's a distress in the human heart. But what I love about the fact that David says how long is that it's just a sign of his limitations. And I want us to acknowledge that sometimes we are completely limited in our thinking. And I'm excited about that. Why? Because I'm not God. It makes the Christian life very exciting. Why? Because it makes me more reliant. If I knew everything, I wouldn't be as reliant upon God, would I? So I love the fact that I don't know. I love the fact that sometimes I don't see the full picture. Because it just makes me desire God's will far more and try and understand His will. And that's what he's saying in how long. But then it links into verse 4, which is beautiful. Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. That term, turn. If you look at other translations, it's actually the word return. And the word turn there basically means, Lord, the closest thing I can use, I'm not sure if it's exactly the right context, but it's the closest thing I can use, is when Jesus Christ said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Very interesting. When the Father just turned his head, just turned. And David is almost echoing that. And saying, turn back to me, because I'm feeling alone. I'm feeling I'm struggling. Just turn back. Feels like you've turned away slightly, because the Father never left the Son, of course. But it was just a feeling when he was going through that process of death that he cried out. And David is crying out and saying, just turn back to me. Just turn back in my situation. But what I love about it is he's saying, turn back to me, because I feel you've left me, but God hasn't. And he acknowledges that. Save me because of your unfailing love. David understood and knew because of God's unfailing love that he will always save him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will always save you?
Yes.
Exactly. Why? Why? Because he loves us? If someone had to ask you that question, now it's rhetorical, you don't have to answer back. Because in Australia, it was very interesting when I preached there about 16 years ago. Everyone kept talking back the whole time throughout my sermon. It was very disconcerting. Very strange. Now, I'm sharing this with you. It's rhetorical now. But if someone had to come and ask you, why do you believe that God will always save you? What would be your response? Generally, if our response is because he loves us, yes, it's true. Because we know he will. But why? Because of Jesus, whatever shape or form. But why? What can we give someone? And that's what I'm trying to share in my introduction as well, is when someone says to me, why? I don't want to speak for me. I want God to speak. And for that reason, I'll say, because Romans 8, 31 to 39 is very clear, and specifically from 35, that says, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing in this life, nothing in the next. Nothing created, no angel, no demon. Nothing in creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Because of that passage, I know that God will never ever fail me, that God will always save me because of His Word. It's not just a feeling, it's not just a hunch. People can't relate to hunches and feelings, but they can relate to the fact that this is what God has declared. God has said it, I believe it, that settles it. And that's why David has confidence. Why? because he knows God's character. He knows God's nature. And he knows that he can be assured of the security that he has in Christ and in God because of who God is. Verse 5. And now we come to why we cannot take doctrine from the Psalms. Because if we use the Psalms for doctrine, we'd be in trouble with verse 5. Because verse 5 says, no one remembers you when he's dead. Who's that you there? It's God. So he's saying that no one remembers God when he's dead. Who praises you from his grave? Question mark. Is that true? So the dead, if they're dead, they can't praise God? So what, we're just in the graves, lying, waiting? That the soul just sleeps? What David is saying is very clear. David is saying, save me. Keep my life. Why? Because then I can praise you in this world. David is not dealing with Sheol. He's not dealing with the grave or death. He's just saying, that's how I'm feeling. That if I'm wiped out, Lord, how will I be able to sing your praise? It doesn't mean it's a doctrinal thing. It doesn't mean that he's saying when you're dead, you're dead. You can't really praise God, because we know. What does the Bible say? The Bible says further on, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 verse, you can take it from 6 to 8. The Bible is clear that when we die, we will be able to be in the presence of the Lord and sing his praises, not so? So this is not doctrinal, this is a feeling. And for that reason, it's so dangerous. And people say, well, Psalm 6 verse 5 actually says that the people in the grave don't know a thing. That's not, you can't use that. Because it's not the context of what David is saying. Why? Because David is making a philosophical statement and not a doctrinal one. David knew that death would cut him off from the living. That he would not be able to be in the presence of God. What does he say in Psalm 23? What does he want to do? He wants to dwell in the house of the Lord for? Ever. So he understands really what happens when you die. He understands that. But that's how he's feeling at this stage. He's saying, don't let me die physically or be cut off here, because then how will I be able to reach people? How will I be able to sing your praises? That's sometimes how I feel. I'd love to be in heaven. Really, I would. I'm pretty sure my mansion will be slightly bigger in heaven. Only slightly. No, but I'm just thinking that in heaven it'd be fantastic, but I don't want to go yet. Why? Because we've got so much work to do, people to reach, the gospel to share, to proclaim his glory. Why would I just want to go? That'd be super selfish, wouldn't it? And that's exactly what Paul writes about when he says, it's more needful for me to stay behind. Why? I'd love to be with the Lord, but I need to be here to share. And that's why, while you are breathing, while there is air in your lungs, as in mine, we have a purpose. So I love how David writes here. And I want us to see it as a personal thought, not a doctrinal one. Paul the Apostle, when he speaks about death, when he speaks about heaven, when he speaks about hell, when he speaks about the realities, he's speaking about things on a doctrinal level. But David here is speaking from a personal level. And it's very important that we understand that. Verse 6 and 7, I'm going to put them together. I'm worn out from groaning. Have you ever felt like that? Yeah, I felt like that before I came to the UK, saying, why are you sending me? Yeah. And it was that moment where you're sort of crying and praying and you're crying and you're just sitting down and you're crying. And when you go through disappointments and thoughts and things, and I can totally relate to what David is saying here. Because this is not sort of, I'm just crying because bad things happen. This is a spiritual struggle. I'm worn out from groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping. Have you had that? Where your pillow smells slightly salty from your tears? Now, I'm not talking about when your boyfriend dumped you in sixth form and you felt like that's now the end. And you listened to some really bad Cyndi Lauper in the 80s, depending on your age. I see your true colors. And that's why I want to stab you. with a pencil in your neck. But you know, we get emotional. I did that. I was more counting crows, which is sort of little 90s, but that's a different story. I'll tell you that story one day. But all night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Intense anguish in David's heart because he's crying, he's upset. And I don't know if you've ever had this where you've been very, very angry and the adrenaline's pumping because you're angry. And guess what happens an hour later? You crash and burn because you're tired now. Your body's had this flood of emotion. And then you just feel broken. That's what David is saying. He's been so angry. He's been crying. And now he's tired. He's just tired. Why? Because it's taken its toll on him. Physically, he's been stressed. And physical stress impacts us where we feel physically weak. I don't know if you've ever seen someone that has been a real low and been depressed for a long time. Physically, they can't. Sometimes some people can't even pick up a cup of tea. They're just too tired. And that's how David's feeling. He's feeling tired. He's feeling emotional, and he's exhausted because of those emotions. And sometimes we expend so much energy because of emotion. He also feels spiritually empty, and these are all feelings. And in this state, he's crying out to the Lord for help. And I want us to sort of see the picture. Why? Because in the previous verses, he established the fact that God will always save him. But in verse 6 and 7, he's saying, but this is how I'm feeling, and that's okay. And it really is important. Why? Because this is a season in David's life. There were times when he would write about where his help comes from. He will write about praising God, be good times. But this season is difficult for him in Psalm 6. It's a difficult place for him to be. And it's okay for us to be in a difficult place. It really is okay. I just believe that when we are in a difficult place, all we have to try and do is just not sin. Don't fall back into a state of sin. But just acknowledge how we're feeling. And then the final verses, in verse 8 to 10, David feels bolder, feels slightly stronger in a statement he's making. I'm crying and all these tears and I'm in distress. And then, away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. I've had a difficult time, but I know that He's heard me, and now I suddenly feel this extra strength. And for us, where does that strength come from? It will come from God's Spirit within us that will lift us up. He will lift us up and give us strength. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. It's interesting. So I'm going to try and paint the picture. David is in distress. He's struggling. There are a few people that are a phone call away that he can bring close to him who can really help him. But those people aren't always the good people. And he's a phone call away from just bringing in those people that will be able just to be there and maybe take him out for a couple of pints or something slightly stronger, drown his sorrows. Those phone calls are there. He can make those phone calls. He can surround himself with those people. In his state of despair, he might even be thinking about making that phone call, but suddenly he's just lifted up and he says, away from me. David does not want to associate with evil people. He doesn't want to associate with those. And it's tough because, is it possible, I ask you this, because when I say evil people, how can you say someone's evil? There's only like a few people that are evil. The Yorkshire sort of Ripper and Jack the Ripper. Oh, that's about it. They're evil. But the rest are not. People aren't evil. We can't say people are evil. I'll ask you this question. Is it possible for good people to be an evil influence? How do I know that? I can share that with you biblically, not even just personally. Did Jesus not say that Peter was like Satan? Matthew chapter 16. Peter just said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let me share this story with you before I get into this. It's the most fascinating thing. I go to Trafalgar Square. Really exciting. And South Africa House is right there, which I was very excited about. The big springbok jumping out. thinking, yes, maybe one day we'll beat England again. In 10 years' time, maybe. Anyway, so I'm in Trafalgar Square, and it's absolutely fantastic and amazing. And then there's a little Pret, which I love. Needs to come tomorrow, so I hope they're listening. Bring a Pret to our beautiful high street. Anyway, so I go to the Pret, and then I walk across, and there's the sign to walk across the road, and it's green, and it's not a little man. It's a same-sex sign. And I'm like, that's interesting. That's jazzy in Trafalgar Square. And then I'm like, oh, okay. So as I walk across, I see this big red bus, a big red one. And on the side, it has Matthew 16:16, in Trafalgar Square. Coming around the corner, and it says, and Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I went, that's great. That was absolutely fantastic. But as we look at that chapter, what's interesting about it is Peter makes this bold statement. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Bold. And then Jesus says, well, I'm going to have to go down to Jerusalem, be handed over into the hand of the Gentiles and be crucified. And then Peter takes him aside and says, that won't happen. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. So is it possible for Satan to influence people? Is it possible for good people to become very negative influences in your life and mine? So when David says, away from me, he's not speaking about terrible people. He's not speaking about people with a tail and a three-pitchfork and some horns coming out. Sounds like a Halloween party. He's not speaking about people that are completely evil. He's just saying, it might even be good people, but their influence on me is negative. Go away. Because he doesn't want to associate with anyone that could cause him to stumble and get back to a place of distress. Because he knows that God will deal with evil and destructive people in this life. And justice will prevail. And that's what makes him excited, because he's feeling hard done by. He is. He's feeling in distress. He's feeling, where's God? But yet, because David is so close to the Lord, because he prayed and reflected upon God's word 3 times a day. He used to pray in the mornings, the afternoons, and the evenings. He knew that God will always deliver him. So as we reflect upon Psalm 6 in conclusion, I just feel it gives us so much to just be encouraged by. Because it seems to be the little pendulum between distress and joy. Is it not life? It's a picture of life. We will go through this. We will have all of these things that will take us from one extreme to the other, but who is our foundation? Who is sure? Who does not move? Who can we trust and rely on? It's Christ. And that gives us hope, despite the circumstances we face. And I hope that that gives us hope for today and this week that lies ahead. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we approach you this morning. And we have to approach you slightly differently every time we reflect upon your word. There are times we approach you with joy and with celebration, with praise in our hearts, because that's how we're feeling. And there are times when we approach you, Lord, in just a sort of neutral state. And then there are times where we will approach you and we'll feel broken, distressed, as those who have no real answers. And in those times, Lord, we approach you as David approached you. And as we consider Psalm 6, I don't know where everyone is at this morning or how we are feeling, but you do. So we approach you, Lord, in various ways, in various forms. And as we have this time of corporate prayer, I want to pray that in whatever state we are in this morning, Lord, we can approach you. That if we are feeling bold, knowing that we don't want to associate with those that are evil, and we come before you saying, Lord, deliver us constantly from that which will be destructive in our lives. We come before you in that boldness, which is fantastic, because we know that you will. And we can approach you in boldness, Lord, because of what you've done for us and that we are in you. But maybe we're approaching you, Lord, this morning with tears and hurts and pains and struggle. And it's so difficult to always understand. Because every time we go through a shock, Lord, every time we go through a trauma, it is personal. as those around us, we can't always understand each other's pain. We can't. We can just be there for each other and support and just listen and just be. So, Lord, we approach you, Lord, this morning knowing that we will have times of trouble and pain and distress and hurt and just really just brokenness. But, Lord, we know that you are sure, whether we are approaching in boldness, whether we approach you in tears and hurts, you are consistent. You are immutable. You don't ever shift. And use us, Lord, in our distress. Use us in our joy to always just sing your praise, whether that is through the tears, through the hurts, through the struggles, and whether it is when we are in that really good place where we've just seen you at work. Help us just to ever praise you, Lord, and help us to understand each other and try and read each other and care for each other no matter what state we are in. But Lord, collectively we come because we know that you are worthy, and that's why we worship you. Despite our circumstances, help us, Lord, to in some way be less focused on ourselves and just continuously focus on you. Help us to decrease and for you to increase in our lives and hearts and minds. And help us, Lord, to grow in our knowledge of you through either experience when you do something, when you are active, when we see you manifest in whatever shape or form in our lives. Whether that is through us just being faithful to your word and hearing what you have to say to us and growing in our knowledge of you through your word and in that love story that you share with us. Whatever that might be, but just help us to focus on who you are. And we know, Lord, that you're not limited, but your character is always at the center and true. And help us to trust you, Lord. I just pray for each and every person here. I pray for this situation, Lord. And I pray that you will intervene. We know that your desire is to intervene. Your desire is to be there for us. But there are also times, Lord, when you might not intervene because it's better to not. And help us, Lord, to trust you in either way. And just help us, Lord, to be faithful as we thank you for this time. In your wonderful name we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.